All right, Mark chapter 3. If you found your place in the Word of God, let's get started with reading the text. Mark chapter number 3. We want to get into the Word of God this morning. I trust you came prepared to hear truth, and I will do my very best to communicate that truth to you from the Word of God. Let's begin reading in verse number 31 of chapter number 3 of the second gospel. There came then his brethren and his mother standing without, and they sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude set about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without, they seek thee. And he answered and said unto them, Who is my brother? Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? And he looked around them on which they had sat on him, and he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Let's pray. Father, I know that in order for this time of instruction, preaching, teaching, Bible study to be effective, your Holy Spirit is going to have to come and fall upon this place in an amazing way. And so I'm going to call on you right now to do that. And I ask that you do it in a significant way, and that you would give us ears to hear the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated, and let's get started. Verse number 31. There came then his brethren and his mother standing without, and they sent unto him, calling him. So let's get the context right in our mind. Jesus, the teacher, is seated or standing, and around him are a multitude of people, and they're seated, and they're listening to the greatest prophet they've ever heard teach truth. And they're on the edge of their seats, and they're taking in every word that he says, and they're in tune with what Jesus communicates. And suddenly his mother and his brother show up, and they're on the outside, and they say to him, hey, they're out there, and they want to communicate with you. Your mother and your brothers are outside. And the expectation is that he'll stop teaching and now take care of his mother or his brothers. But Jesus doesn't do this. Instead, he asks this question, Who is my mother and who is my brethren? So instead of engaging mom and the brothers, let me use this as an opportunity to teach, is what Jesus does. So he asks this critical question, Who is my mother and who is my brother? And you say this morning, why should I be concerned about that? And here's my response. Because brothers don't send brothers to hell. Because brothers don't send brothers to hell. What kind of brother would I be if I would send my brother Scott to hell if I had the power to send him or not to send him? You would say you're a wicked man to send your biological brother to hell. You love your brother. You're crazy about your brother. Why in the world would you send your brother to hell? And so this is the critical point here. Are you a brother in Christ? Are you a sister in Christ? This is very important. Please notice what's happening here. People are sitting about him and they are listening. These people are attentive to the words of Jesus Christ as they listen to what they now see as the greatest prophet ever to speak. No one spake the words that you spake. No one taught the way you spoke. And so notice, they are listening to Jesus. Don't this morning think of yourself as a brother of Christ if you don't give a rip about what he taught. Don't call yourself a brother in Christ this morning if you don't care about the gospel of Mark. Don't call yourself a brother in Christ if you don't care about the gospel of Luke. You don't care about John. You don't listen to the word of God. It's not really important to you. Any old teacher's good enough for you. Don't consider yourself a brother in Christ, because brothers and sisters in Christ listen to Jesus. They listen to him. They are in tune. And so he says, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother. Whosoever shall do the will of God is my sister. Whosoever shall do the will of God is my brother or sister in Christ. So then, how am I a brother or sister to Christ? Well, this is how. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And so in order for me to be a brother to Jesus, I must be made a son of God. You see, you're not born a son of God. You're born again to become a son of God. You're born again to become a sister of God. You're born again. You're not born a brother of God, a son of God. This is a second birth. So does the scripture teach that there's something I can do to become a son of God? Well, let's take the time to turn to John chapter 1 and remind ourselves of what the Word of God says. John chapter number 1. Now, you notice that I have a little picture of Jesus in a box up there. You notice that I have what we understand as the universal symbol of no in front of that. I want to explain this to you. Why are you putting that up there, preacher? I'm afraid sometimes in our gospel tracts, in our desire to make this as easy as possible, we give people the idea that to receive Jesus Christ is like receiving a little Christmas gift. Someone gave me a birthday gift, and so I've got little Jesus inside my little package, and I'll take Jesus along with me everywhere I go. Let's make sure we understand that you can't do that with Jesus. You don't put him in a little box and wrap a little bow around him and turn eternal life into something like receiving a birthday gift. That's not what happens. You say, could you explain that a little bit more? Well, let's just imagine for the sake of discussion this morning that you had an opportunity to have the President of the United States over to your house as a guest. You were going to get to barbecue with the President of the United States, but you said only the President, none of his Secret Service, none of his entourage. Would that be acceptable? Absolutely not. That is the equivalent of saying, I want Jesus, but not Christ. I want Jesus, but not Lord. I like the Savior part, but not everything else. John, you don't get a choice. You get the whole package when you get Jesus. The whole thing. The Lord Jesus, the Christ. The Christ Jesus. The whole thing. You can't pick and choose. I really like that priest part, but not so much the prophet who's always telling me what to do, or not so much the king that expects me to do it. When you get the President of the United States over to your house for barbecue, you get a communication team, you get a secret security detachment, you get an entourage, the press corps shows up, you don't get to pick and choose what you want. And so now let's look at our next text. Art, take me there, please. And so, but as many as received him. So when you receive Jesus Christ, you're taking the whole package into your life. How do I do that? But as many as received him, to him he gave power, he becomes the Son of God, even to them that believe on his name. So how do I receive Jesus Christ? By faith. By faith, I take Jesus into my life. By faith, I embrace Jesus. I love him as Master, King, Lord, Savior. He is my all. I treasure him. I'm crazy about him. I take possession like a big hug around this massive tree in which I just want to embrace with my entire life. How do I do that? The answer is by faith. I do it by faith, by believing on his name. But you say this morning, you say, wait a minute, preacher. Many say that they believe, but they don't act like sons and daughters of God. I know lots of people who say they believe, and I know the life they live. I know how they are at work. They don't act like sons of God. They don't act like daughters of God. And they say they believe, and here's my response to you. Jesus agrees with you. Jesus says, you're right. Jesus says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of God. Those are brothers in Christ. Those are sisters in Christ. So what are you talking about? What's the connection here? Becoming a son of God occurs by faith. Demonstrating that I'm a son of God occurs by the life I live. The life I live. You see, Jesus said in verse number 35, our text verse, for whosoever shall do the will of God. Do the will of God. This is my brother. This is my sister. Not saying, but doing demonstrates I am clearly a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ or a fraud. Or a fraud. And it could take several years to show that. Might take a little time to work out that fraudulentness. But God knows. So here's the bottom line this morning. That doesn't mean we're done. There's no assurance of being a brother or sister in Christ if your life is not characterized by listening to and doing the will of God. Listening to and doing the will of God. So you say this morning to me, preacher, well, what's God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? If I am to do God's will, I need to know what that will is. So let's talk about it. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, where Paul talks about this is the will of God. And so if Paul uses that kind of language, this is the will of God, then I want to see what Paul has to say. This is the will of God, he says. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. In verse number 3, he's got this clear statement. This is the will of God. So this is a chapter that communicates to me the will of God. Everyone that does the will of God is a brother or sister in Christ. And Paul says, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Even your sanctification. What is the will of God for this church? To sanctify this church. What is the will of God for your family? To sanctify that. What is the will of God for your marriage? To sanctify it. What is the will of God for your children? To sanctify them. To set them apart. The word is translated 5 times holiness, 5 times sanctification. What does he mean by sanctify? To set apart. To set apart for a sacred person purpose. To consecrate. You mean to say that God is setting me apart? The answer is yes. If you are a Christian this morning, God is setting you apart. God has a plan for your life. That is a unique plan. That is a sacred plan. God is consecrating you for a divine purpose and mission, making you different, making you holy. You say, how does that work, preacher? It happens in 2 ways. Listen, please. Number one, positionally. It happens positionally. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, the Holy Spirit takes you and sets you apart. He makes you holy in Jesus Christ. When God sees you, God sees the holiness of Jesus Christ. You say to me, though, but I know myself, preacher, I'm not holy. And I say to you, me neither. So what else are we talking about? We're talking about a progressive sanctification, a process whereby over our entire life, God is setting us apart, setting us apart, setting us apart, setting us apart, and continuing to make us holy, 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 day by day, over and over and over again. For example, verse number 7 in our same chapter says, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And I want to stop right now and say, it seems to me that the Church of America has forgotten that God is calling His people to live holy lives. We are not supposed to think like the world. We are not supposed to vote like the world. We are not supposed to act like the world. We are not to smell like the world. We are not to look like the world. We are supposed to be different, set apart, consecrated, purified, holy. So let's talk about this word, sanctify. One man gives us a good definition. He's dead. His name is Anthony Hokuma. Sanctification is the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit involving our responsible participation, by which He delivers us from the pollution of sin, renews our entire nature according to the image of God, and enables us to live lives that are pleasing to God. So I would submit to you this morning, if you have no desire to please God with your life, plan on going to hell. You say, I cannot believe you're being so harsh. I can't believe that I'm not saying it more often. How loving would it be to know, John, that your house is going to burn to the ground and not give you a warning to get out of the house? Wouldn't that be loving at all? Wouldn't be loving at all. If I knew that on such and such time that your house was definitely going to be burglarized and the man had an intent to kill you and your family, and I didn't give you a warning about that, how loving would you consider me? Not very loving, would you? Preachers of America have failed to give the warnings anymore. They're not giving the warnings. They're sugarcoating messages with lots of felt needs and telling you to have a better checkbook and a wonderful marriage. And they're not telling truth. They're simply not communicating truth. So, sanctification is the gracious operation of God the Holy Spirit working on my life. Remember from last week, am I to grieve the Holy Spirit? No. Church, am I to grieve the Holy Spirit?
No.
Am I to quench the Holy Spirit?
No.
What am I to do with the Holy Spirit in my life? Listen, cooperate, obey. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's doing a work on me. Philippians 1:6, he which began a good work will perform that work. So we're talking about this incredible relationship whereby I submit to the Holy Spirit's leadership in my life and he continues to conform me to the image of who? Christ. That's right. So that I look more and more and more like my brother. So let's notice, please. For this is the will of God, reading from verse number 3, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. Be sanctified. Now let me define it one more time. Let me narrow it down. This is the will of God. Big picture. Narrow it down a little bit more, Gary. Sanctification. Narrow it down a little bit more. A little bit more. Abstain from fornication. So let's get into this. Why doesn't Paul talk about love like Jesus? I want to go to a church that's loving. I want to talk to a church that's kind. And here's my response to you this morning. He is talking about love. He is talking about love. When he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, he is talking about love. You said, I don't want to go to a church like that. I want to go to a loving church. I want to go to a kind church. Really? Is that really where you want to go? Do you really want to go to a church in which your husband never gets an admonishment to be faithful to you? Do you really want to go to a church in which your husband is given free liberty to go and have as many illicit relationships as he wants under the banner of love? Is that really the kind of church you want to go? I want to go to a church in which we just love God and everybody loves God. Is that really the kind of church you want to go to? You see, we're dividing. We're dividing. Churches are dividing on this line. There are churches that still hold to sanctification. There are churches that still hold to living a holy life. And those churches are being classified as hate churches. This is a hate crime. This is taking a hard stand. There are other churches, they say, we're a loving church. Everybody's welcome in our church. We have a large tent under our church. Wait a minute, how loving is that really? How loving really is that? Let's get into that. I say this, I speak to this, because I've been asked this question. Preacher, do you hate those kind of people? Are you kidding me? Last Sunday night, someone put an anonymous note under my door and said, preacher, if your son became a homosexual, wouldn't you still love him? You better believe I'd still love him. Nothing would change my love for my son. I'll go to the dead, to the grave loving my son. Nothing would change that. But you tell me something. What kind of hypocrite, compromising hypocrite would I be if I would flip on the word of God on one day because of immoral behavior of my son? What kind of hypocrite would I be? Pam and I would keep loving our son through that sin. Let's talk about this word, fornication. It occurs 26 times in your New Testament. It's a Greek word, and it's pronounced porneia. Porneia. Mike Perez, it's good to have you home. How long are you home for?
About 3 more days.
3 more days. Well, I praise the Lord you came in for a Sunday morning service for those days. Keep safe, brother, downrange, doing your job. Porneia. Porneia is a Greek word. It means illicit sexual intercourse. Fornication is how we translate it in the King James. It's sexual immorality. How do I avoid porneia? Paul tells us very clearly how to avoid porneia. And I'm gonna draw it on this board for you. I'm going to help you understand. How do I avoid porneia? What is porneia? I want to give you a graphic illustration right here with some stick figures on how to avoid porneia right here on this board. Right here. How do I avoid this? How do I avoid porneia in the 21st century? Well, let's get started. I'm going to give you a picture of how to avoid it. Number one, according to Paul, okay, one husband and one woman. We'll put a male up here, and we'll put a female, and we'll give her a pretty polka dot dress. And that's how we know she's a female, because she looks like a female, acts like a female. She's got earrings on, nice hair, and she's a female. That's one female, one male, and Doug, we're going to unite them in holy matrimony. Holy matrimony. Holy matrimony. Before God, in a covenant relationship. One male, one female, in holy matrimony. Look at the text. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. This is, please notice, this is his wife. This is her husband. They are united in holy matrimony right here. This is what it looks like right here. These are my incredible artist skills right here. All right, now listen. If you decide to introduce anything else into that equation, you've just crossed the line, Bill, into fornication. If you decide to bring a DVD into that equation, and that DVD has a person on it, you've just added a third person, and you're now into fornication. Yep. porneia. If you decide you want to add another little honey, man, you got a little cutie at work, and you're going to have a relationship this way and this way, you have crossed the line into fornication. And may I remind you that he that does the will of God is a brother and sister in Christ. He that does the will of God is a brother and sister in Christ. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. If you decide to bring a laptop into that equation, and in that laptop there are images of a third person or a fourth person or multiple people, you've just crossed the line into fornication. You've just crossed the line. Porneia is the Greek word where we get the word porn from. Porn websites, pornography. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. I need to let you know very clearly, it does not say spouse of spouse. That is not what the scripture says. That is not what the scripture says. And if you've got a gender neutral Bible like a TNIV, and they decide to make this gender neutral, and you got spouse of spouse, throw that thing away. Amen. Throw it away. You cannot change her and turn her into a dude and be okay with that. You say, I can't believe you're preaching this morning. I can't believe the number of Christians that are wavering on this issue. That's what I can't believe. I can't believe the number of notes I get underneath my door whenever I talk about this. I'm not sure what you think I should be talking about. Great day in the morning. By the way, why don't you sign your note? I don't get to preach anonymously. I got to stand up here and say what I want on the worldwide air. Why don't you sign your note? I don't get to go around with anonymous notes. Every time I open up my big mouth, you know what I'm saying. No need for those amens on that big part. Unbelievable. So this is how we avoid fornication. The line represents holy matrimony. Hey, dads, watch your daughter. She's got no business being in the backseat of an automobile with another guy. No business whatsoever. Hands off. So porneia is not limited to being intimate with someone else's married, male or female. Porneia includes all sexual sin outside the bounds of one man, one woman, joined in holy matrimony. At the present time, there are 6,800 gay-affirming churches in America. 6,800 gay-affirming churches in America, and they are increasing every single day. These churches, you would never hear a message like this. In these churches, your son or daughter would never be encouraged to marry the person that God intends them to marry, a male if they're a female, and a female if they're a male. These churches don't encourage that kind of stuff because they cannot preach God's word like this. Fornication is not limited to the LGBT movement. Someone sent me a text after my sermon. I like texts because most of the time I can figure out who it is, so at least it's not anonymous. And this is what they said. There is a current petition being circled around the LGBT movement to have Bert and Ernie get married on Sesame Street. When's it going to end, folks? The rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. That's when it's going to end. I'm not making this stuff up. Look at the screen with me, please. Els, who leads an Obama church of 1,500 members on 87th Street and Pacific Street, said more than 100 ordained Christian ministers, question mark on that one, have signed the proclamation, including leaders from the Lutheran, Episcopalian, United Church of Christ, Methodist, Presbyterians. We believe homosexuality is not a sin. What Bible are they using? TNIV, you're right. It's not a birth defect or a choice. God created people this way. Really? Well, hey, church, God created me selfish. And I want to be selfish. And you just let me be selfish, and I'm going to be a selfish pig, and I want you to accommodate me because I was created that way. And don't question my character because I'm selfish. I like being selfish. I'm going to be selfish all the days of my life, Brian, and I want you to accommodate my selfishness beginning with a little red convertible BMW. And when I'm done with that selfishness, I want some more selfishness. And don't tell me it's a character flaw, because God made me this way. Oh. So there is a drawing line. There is a standard. That doesn't work, does it? There is then a standard. He continues. God created people this way. Isn't it amazing? I have to put my selfishness in check, Doug, but they don't have to put their passions in check. Continue. And if God created them this way, they need to be honored for who they are. Really? Is that really what America needs to start doing? We need to start honoring this lifestyle? We need to start honoring it? Is that really the way we want to go as a nation? Is that the right path for America to where we start honoring this? And if God created them this way, they need to be honored for who they are and fully included in the church life and wider society. I tell you right now, once you open up this door, there's no end to it. There's no end to it. Who gets to draw the new line? And when that line gets drawn, who's going to draw the next new line? And then the next new line and the next new line. Because there's no end to it, folks. The line just keeps on sliding and sliding and sliding. Continue. The pastors who are holding a special event. Really, they're holding a special event. What's the proclamation going to say? Reverend Eric Ells, pastor of Countryside Community Church, said the proclamation was created because we were just fed up with the popular notion that the Christian point of view is anti-gay. We're just fed up with that idea. We want the whole world to know that God loves this lifestyle. Really? According to June 7, even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Let's talk about that right now. Let's go back to my great illustration. Here's your strange flesh right here. It's anything outside of the circle. Anything outside of the circle. Men, listen. Strange flesh is a female on a piece of paper, on a computer screen, on a television screen. That is strange flesh. Anything. One woman, one male, united in holy matrimony for life. That's God's plan. So this is strange flesh right here. By the way, men eliminating the female can be sexual immorality also. You say, well, I don't have a female in there. You can cross the line by yourself. And that's porneia as well. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth as a what? As an example. It is though the church in America has forgot that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. It's as though the church in America has forgotten that they suffered vengeance and eternal fire. It's as though the church in America has decided that the word of God needs to be tossed out. So the fact of the matter is the true Christian church must be anti-porneia. Porneia. Say it that many times, maybe you listen. So are we anti-gay? No, we're anti-fornication. Anti-fornication. Everything. We're anti-premarital sex. We're anti-sexual immorality. We're anti all of it. Really? That anti? Yeah, we believe God had the right. Right. What is that? One woman, one male, united in holy matrimony for the rest of their life. That's God's plan. God's plan is for my son to find a cute little woman, get married, and they're supposed to have lots of grandchildren. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. God's plan is for your daughter to marry a born-again, believing male who will become the spiritual leader of the family and lead them to have lots of children. That's God's plan. Everything outside of that circle is not God's plan. You say, is that hateful? No, that's loving. That's loving. How in the world is that loving? Because the very lifestyle that we're talking about brings with it so many consequences that every single child needs to be encouraged to get in God's will and stay in God's will. Because the blessings of God are found in God's will. Ephesians 5:3 says it like this. Paul again says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you. Once named amongst you. If Pastor Sean Harris crosses the line, you all collectively, you fire me. Fire me. And if you're wavering about it, go back to this day and watch the sermon to remind yourself what I said. Because your responsibility is to hold the line.
Amen.
To hold the line. To hold the line. And the line is, let it not be named once among you. Not named once amongst you. You say, are you concerned about this? Well, look at these numbers with me. In the year 2008-2009, Pew Research reported that 40% of mainline Protestants approved of gay marriage. 40%. 40% of Protestants approved gay marriage. 1 year later, maybe 18 months later, an 8-point increase. David, that should be of great concern to every single person in this room. What's it going to look like in 2012? Is it going to be 57%? Is it going to be 59%? Will it be 60%? Where is it going to stop? This is the piece of paper I crumbled it up, and I couldn't find it on my screen, so I'm just going to have to stand here and stare at it. Don't do this in public speaking. This is not how you do it in public speaking. Never turn your back to the audience. All right. Leaders of the Presbyterian Church USA voted Thursday to allow non-celibate gays in committed relationships to serve as clergy. It's a step that could make the church one of the most gay-friendly major Christian denominations in the country. Really? Are we still going to call it Christian? A separate vote is expected later on whether to change the church's definition of marriage from between a man and a woman to between two people. Presbyterians are rolling over in the grave if they could roll over. We talked to two different Presbyterian denominations to see what they think about the issue. The First Presbyterian Church in downtown Knoxville is part of the USA Church who is taking a second look at their same-sex marriage policies. William Pender, the senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church, says, we're a large tent church, and there's a lot of things under that tent. We're willing to stay together, even in disagreement. Really? How big is your tent going to become? How big is it going to become? Dr. Wilson, will it get so big that you don't even have to affirm Christ anymore? Because the tent gets bigger and bigger and bigger. There's no end to it. Teenagers, your life is going to be different than our lives at the rate we're going. The agenda of the world that you're going to be in is going to be a different world than the one we're living in. Paul reminds, Pender reminds us that there have been historical changes in the life of his church. For example, women and divorcees were once unable to leave, but now that's accepted. He believes whatever stance the elders take on same-sex marriage, his church will honor. Pender says, our elders trust when they get together, they listen to that spirit. What spirit would that be? Great day in the morning. What spirit would that be? Because the Spirit of truth who has spoken to this word right here says that God's will is even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication.
Sure enough, right?
That's God's will.
Right.
Don't you ever forget when you start listening to that still small voice that your heart is deceitfully wicked and that nobody can know it according to Jeremiah 17:9. So that still small voice will justify anything. It'll justify divorce. It'll justify extramarital affairs. It'll justify that magazine that you can't get rid of. It'll justify that porn site that you keep going to because you tell yourself, God understands me. He knows that I need a little bit more than the average guy, and so God's okay with this. No, he's not. So what's the big deal, preacher? Why are you fired up? I'll tell you why. Because 6 days a week, there is a stream of garbage coming into your minds from the television and the radio and the political agendas. When President Barack Obama can say that we are confused on a small, obscure passage in Romans chapter 1, he doesn't know his Bible.
Amen.
He doesn't know his Bible.
Let
me tell you right now, we are not wrapped up with one obscure passage from the Word of God. Sexual immorality has been a problem from the very beginning of mankind, and the entire Bible is replete with admonishments for us to live holy lives. One man, one woman, united in holy matrimony. It wasn't God's plan for Solomon to have lots of women, wives. It wasn't God's plan for David to have multiple relationships. That wasn't ever God's plan. God's plan from the very beginning was demonstrated in the Garden of Eden when he gave us Adam and Eve. That was it. And they had children. He could have introduced three people into that equation if he wanted to, but he chose not to, as a perfect picture of Christ in the church. And I'll show you that in a few minutes. So what's the big deal? Well, here's my illustration for you, church. Young people, would you please listen to your pastor who loves you and cares about you? I believe with all my heart in my measly 46 years of living that there is a tsunami building right out there. That the LGBT movement is like a tsunami. Let me explain this to you. If you were a fisherman 3,000 miles away from the coast of Japan, you would not encounter a 100-foot wave. That's not how a tsunami works. Study it out with me this week. It's a large wave, but it's not very high. It has a rolling effect to it. It's not huge. It's a lot of power, but the power is underneath the surface. And it builds as it draws closer to its point of destination. It builds. And only until it gets into the shallow land does the height of the wave get to where it is. I believe with all my heart that the LGBT movement is a tsunami awaiting to destroy America. We are right there. And where the tsunami is, here or here or here, I don't know. But I will tell you right now, it's out there. It's out there. Now, I want to ask you this question. What kind of pastor would I be if I knew that a tsunami was coming to Myrtle Beach and I wasn't screaming to you, get away, get away, get away, get away? I do not understand why people ask me or ask others, why does the pastor hate gays? I do not hate gays. I am anti-pornia. I hate all sexual immorality. I hate it in myself. I want to keep myself pure. I want to keep myself focused. I don't want to think thoughts that are impure. I don't want my son thinking thoughts that are impure. That's why he has covenant eyes on his computer, and that's why his computer is locked down with parental controls, because I know that there is a tsunami out there. There's a tsunami out there. And I have a responsibility as a pastor to protect this flock and as a father to protect my son as best I can. You say, can you perfectly protect him? No, I can't, but I sure can sound the alarm. I can sound the alarm. I can let them know there is a wave coming. There's a wave coming. There is an agenda out there. Isn't it amazing how men have always understood that they have a responsibility to protect their 14-year-old from that 17-year-old who wants to date their daughter? Don't you see that we have the same level of responsibility to protect our nation from that 17-year-old LGBT movement that is seeking to destroy America? I don't understand how people who call themselves God-fearing Christians are throwing in the towel on this idea. I don't understand it. Don't you see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that God's best for you is found in one husband, one wife, crazy about each other? That's God's plan. And moms and dads, you should be reinforcing that every single day. Son, I expect you to get married to a woman, and you are going to love her, and you're going to be crazy about it. The idea of even crossing the line into something other than that is completely off limits. It's off limits. Does that mean you hate them? No. No, you love them. You love them immensely. So let me give you some very quick reasons. Reason number one, why do we fight for this? Why do we stand for this? Why do we make a big deal this morning? Why do we wish that every member of Berean Baptist Church would listen to this message? Because only males and females can produce children a society needs. That's all. That's it. Illicit relationships don't produce children. You know what they produce? Abortions. Happily married couples very seldom abort children. Happily married couples very seldom abort children. You know who aborts children? Illicit relationships, Motel 6 events, back of the vehicle stuff when the girl's 13 years old. That's how children get aborted. Say, what's the big deal? Societies need children. We need children. America will not do well. Who will America fight World War III with? Do you understand the reason we were able to succeed in World War II, setting aside the bomb, was that we had masses of young men and women that were available to go to combat? Do you understand that it is problematic that the Muslim community that hates us is having children at a rate of 3 or 4 to 1? You say, I'm not concerned about that. You should be concerned about that. You should be concerned about that. Homosexuals can't produce children. Here's God's commandment. God's commandment is to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's God's commandment. So every daughter in this church, with a few unique exceptions, should understand that God's will is for her to get married and have children. You say, are you being a sexist? No, I'm not being a sexist. Not a sexist at all. I'm being a biblist. Can she have a career? Sure, she can have a career. Can she teach? Sure. Can she be president of the United States? Yes. Sure. I'm not doing anything like that. Not at all. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just telling you that God's plan for nearly every single girl in this church is to get married and to have children and to be the best godly mother in the entire world. Can she be a doctor and a godly mother? Yes. Can she be a nurse and a godly mother? Yes. Can she be a teacher and a godly mother? Yes. Yes, 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 and yes again. However, what is her first calling? The God-given calling. Number two, I'm concerned about child development. What's the best scenario for children? Best scenario for children is to be raised by mom and dad who are living under the same roof. You say, preacher, don't you know there are some people in this congregation that aren't doing that? Yeah, I know we have single moms out there. Yes, I do. You say, aren't you afraid of hurting their feelings? Every single mom would say, I want my husband to be here loving me and helping me raise my children if he would just be the husband that God's called him to be. They're not saying I'm thrilled that he left. Unless he was a bum, unless he was an adulterer, unless he was a fornicator, unless he was a drunk. But God's plan is for mom and dad to raise the children under the same roof. And again, how loving would I be if I would allow my fear of offending a single person to not sound the alarm to every teenage girl and every teenage boy that God's plan is for you to marry one woman and stay married for your entire life. And I want them to hear that 1,000 times if they grow up in Berean Baptist Church. I want it to be reinforced so many times in their life that when they're considering that D word, my voice comes ringing through and they go, that's not God's plan. My preacher taught me better. That's not God's plan. We're going to stay and work it out. Number three, God's plan is where you find health. Really? You're going there? You're going with a pragmatic? Yes, I am. I'm going to a very pragmatic thing. Gary, men do best when they're married and have a woman helping them. Do you understand? Listen, please, very clearly, statistically, the gay community, the males in the gay community die between 20 and 30 years before the heterosexual male counterparts. The average lifespan is about 72 right now for a heterosexual male. The average lifespan is about 49 for a homosexual male. You say, why don't we hear about that? Because there's a concerted effort to suppress truth and elevate an agenda. Number four, sexual abstinence and purity set a person apart as the salt and light that God's called them to be. When that teenager girl who's 17 years old says, get your grubby hands off me. Wow, this girl's different. That's right. That's right. God's called me to be salt and light. You keep your hands off me. You want to touch me? You marry me. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. By the way, guys, you should respect that. You should respect that. You should say, wow, this girl's different. This girl's special. I've never met a girl like this before. That's right. She's a born-again, Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying, gospel-centered Christian. And she's living for the Lord Jesus Christ as salt and light. And she's not interested in compromising her moral purity so that you can have a moment of excitement. Number five, sexual immorality is almost always accompanied by other sins. Guys, When you're out there looking at that porn while your wife is laying in bed wishing you'd come sleep with her, what you're saying is, I'm not satisfied with what God provided me. So you're saying, is it just the sin of porn? No, it's not just the sin of porn. It's also the sin of not being content with what God's provided you. It's also the sin of not being thankful with what God's provided with you. You see, we like to think that sexual immorality is just a single sin. No, it's often coupled like this in a triad. And most of the time, adultery, idolatry is wrapped in there because you know what you're saying? I'm serving myself above God. And number six, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and we'll be done. Why is this so important? Why should the preachers of America jump up and down and holler and scream and run and spit and do whatever they can to get your attention? Why? Paul explains it to us in Ephesians 5 and we'll be done. Preacher, I want to do the will of God. The will of God is even your sanctification, that you would abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. So now let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We want every single male in this room to get married and to marry a female and to love her like Christ loved the church. We want every single female to marry a solid male in this room unless God leads you in a unique and special way. And here it is right here. Verse 31. Our author is Paul, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and this is what he says. For this cause shall a male or a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's make sure that we understand that the reason marriage is so important, the reason we are jumping up and down about marriage, the reason we are promoting marriage, the reason we're saying marriage is one male and one female, is because of what it pictures. The reason this, we cannot compromise on this in any way, shape, or form, is because God ordained marriage as a perfect picture of Christ and his bride. And the church is the bride. The church is the bride. And Christ is the groom. And every single time we hold a marriage ceremony in this sanctuary, we are silently preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. We are communicating to you and all the masses and everyone who will watch on the internet that this is a glorious picture of Christ and his church. And that this idea of Adam and Eve, God giving to Adam a bride, Eve being given to Adam, was only a foreshadowing of what's going to be the most glorious wedding in the history of the universe when God gives his son, his bride, his incredible Gentile bride made up of all those who are born again, past, present, and everyone yet to be saved, are all part of this glorious bride called the church. Jason, two dudes doesn't give picture of that. A female and a laptop computer doesn't give picture of that. A female and a DVD doesn't give picture of that. A female and a nasty magazine doesn't give picture of that. A dude on a cell phone talking to some female in New Jersey paying $25 an hour doesn't give picture of that. The picture of Christ in the church is found in one thing and one thing only. Christ and the church, male and female, in holy matrimony. That's the glorious reason why Sean Harris and every Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered preacher must jump up and down and say, this is where we draw the line. Let's pray.